Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Thank you so much for giving me the privilege of being here today with you and bringing you the Word of God, and being here on the occasion of my son's ordination to the office of deacon. What a special privilege that is for a dad. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I'll begin reading with verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And there we'll finish reading of the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, sufficient, clear word of God. How important is the virgin birth? I'm sure that all of you here agree with me that it's absolutely essential. Don't you agree with that? How could we be saved without a virgin birth? And I want to deal with that today and describe for you why the virgin birth is essential. But I want to move beyond that as well and describe how the virgin birth gives you tremendous assurance of faith, so that as you are believing in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you can have in your heart tremendous certainty that your faith is real, and that nothing can take it away from you. And it is so precious to know that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who brought the second person of the Trinity into the body of Mary, is now inhabiting you through union with Christ. So that's where we want to head. First of all, to talk about how the birth of Jesus Christ from the Virgin Mary is absolutely essential for our salvation. But also to interweave with that whole idea that you and I, through faith in Jesus, can have absolute certainty of these things. And there's nothing and nobody that can take them away from us. Do you have tornadoes in Bloomington? Do you ever have tornadoes come through here? You did? Okay. Sometimes those tornadoes come through and they'll wipe out a whole town of roofs. Everybody's roof is lifted off and carried away. Ruined. Shingles gone. And you know what happens then? The streets get filled with roofing contractors. Wandering up and down the streets like so many cultists, banging on the doors and begging you to let them install a new roof on your house. And you know what you have to do? You have to ask them, where are you from? Can you give me some references? Are there any jobs in the area that you've done so that I can go look and see and make sure that you're a reliable roofer? Because you know that there are roofers that will come and promise you great things and end up taking the old roof off and not putting much of a good roof on. You have to be careful of those kinds of contractors. Well, as we come to talking about the virgin birth, we're talking about how the Lord is my roof. The Lord is my roof. He's given me His Son. And in His Son I have life, eternal life. And He's told me about how He came here, where He came from, and how He was brought. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing to your heart to know where Jesus came from and how He got here? As we were hearing with the pastor and the kids this morning. Well, the first thing that we need to think about, I have to excuse my voice today, I've got a frog. Take a close look at verse 35. And remember, the angel is answering Mary's question, how can this be since I know not a man? How can I give birth to a boy who will save the house of Jacob if I don't know a man? And so verse 35, this tremendous verse on the virgin birth, comes in answer to Mary's question. And I want you to notice the words, the individual words, as I read through it again. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Now that, for that reason, that therefore is there for a reason. It's important for you to understand that the virgin birth leads to your salvation, and it comes out of that therefore. What is the angel saying? He's saying the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. You see that train of thought there? As you have your Bible on your lap, opened up, and you see, therefore, what is it therefore? It's there to tell you that because Jesus was born in the way that he was. Then and therefore, he could be called the Son of God. Because Jesus was born of Mary, the virgin, who knew not a man, therefore, he would be the Son of God. That's essential for your understanding of your faith, to know that because of the virgin birth, then and therefore, Jesus would be called the Son of God. Now, as we come to think about the cross of the Lord Jesus, what did the cross require? It required a Lamb of God who had no blemish, right? Could Jesus have died to save you if he had been a sinner? He would not have been a perfect sacrifice, right? And so if Jesus had been a man who had not been the God-man or the Son of God, he could not have gone to the cross and have been a perfect sacrifice. He would have been a blemished sacrifice and unable to save anyone. Just as if you or I were on the cross, we couldn't die to save anyone. Not even ourselves. But because Jesus was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, the unblemished Lamb, then he could be my Savior. And how did he become Jesus of Nazareth? How did Jesus of Nazareth become that Son of God? How did this one who was born of Mary become the Son of God? It was because God caused it to happen through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So here's how it lines up. You have the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he became the Son of God. And because he was the Son of God, he could die on the cross to save us. There's a lot of controversy in our land today about what it means to be a natural-born citizen and a president who is natural-born. You've been reading about that, haven't you? What does it take to be a natural-born citizen and a president who is natural-born? Well, there are certain constitutional requirements and certain legal requirements. He would have to have parents who were both citizens, or he would have to have been born himself on U.S. soil. And then he could be a president who was natural born. And you see, if we were ever to have a president who was not natural born, that would bring into question all of his executive orders, all of his appointments, all that he did would in some way or another come under question. You see that, don't you? If a man became a president who did not have constitutional qualifications, then it would bring into question all that he did for the United States of America. Well, similarly, you have Jesus born of the Virgin and thereby being established as the one who could go to the cross and be the Savior of his people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And how was he delivered into this world in order to accomplish that mission? It was through the virgin birth. It's essential that you believe in that if you're going to have a faith that saves. And so the first reason, the virgin birth, is absolutely essential. It's so that you could have a Savior who would be the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. All right, well, you may understand then that it's through the virgin birth that you have a Savior who can save. But how do I know that the Bible is right about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? How do I know that what I'm learning about here is really true. And so I want to talk to you for just a minute now about how the whole Bible lines up with this doctrine. I want to talk to you about the inerrancy of Scripture. I want to talk to you about Isaiah 7:14. You know that verse, don't you? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Holy Spirit had predicted that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born of a woman who did not know a man. Isaiah 7:14, and you remember the story there of the fearful king and how the Lord told him to ask for a sign, and he said, no, I don't want to ask for a sign. So the Lord said, all right, well, I'll give you a sign. And the sign would be one that would occur some 700 years later in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Think of it. 700 years after the Lord predicted it, it came to pass. After the Lord said that there would be a baby who would be born in an impossible fashion, that baby was actually born of the Virgin Mary. A tremendous gift of the Lord that reminds us of the reliability of Scripture. When you come to the New Testament, you find that the virgin birth is taught both positively and negatively. It's taught positively in the sense that the Scriptures clearly teach that the agent of the conception in Mary's womb was none other than the Holy Spirit. And you see that in our verse here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And so you have clearly taught there that the Holy Spirit was the one who brought this about. We have that same point taught again in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Ghost. Again, who is the one who brought about and caused the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit. We have it taught in a third place, Matthew 1:21. That which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Three times. One, two, three. The Bible teaches that the virgin birth was caused, and better stated, the virgin conception was caused by the Holy Spirit. But it says it negatively. Not only can we say that the Spirit conceived Christ, we can say that man didn't. Luke 1:34, Mary said, I know not a man. In Matthew 1:18, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. And in Matthew 1:25, Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And so, over and over, we're being told that the Holy Spirit is the one who brought it about. And over, we're told that man did not. By the way, we get a little bonus here. There's the thought in the Roman church that Mary was perpetually virgin. There was never an intimacy between her and her husband. And that she was without that intimacy their whole life. What an aberration. What an abomination it is to teach such a thing. We who are Orthodox Christians need to be reminded, yes, that fornication is a great evil. And sex outside of marriage is wrong, a horrible wrong. But what a horrible wrong it is to take away what God has given as a great blessing. It is a good thing for a man and a woman to come together in the Lord and to be blessed in that special relationship that God has created and made for us. Don't deny it. It's a horrible thing to talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary. Nonsense. Even the Bible contradicts it. And so we rejoice here in what? We rejoice that the Bible is true. We know it's true. We know that it is without error and that it has no mistakes. And we can say that on the basis of the virgin birth of Christ. It really did happen 700 years after God said it would happen. And we're thankful for that. And we're reminded that God's word is reliable, that God keeps his promises. George Washington, one of my great heroes, kept his promises. He promised that when the Revolutionary War was over, he was going to step down. He was going to move away from the position of commander-in-chief. He was not going to continue in that position because he didn't want to give the impression that the USA was moving toward royalty. And step down he did. He kept his word. One of the great generals of the Second World War, Douglas MacArthur, for all his faults, was a man who kept his word. When he said, "I shall return," he did return. And people admired him for that. The Lord God promised Abraham, "In you shall all the nations of the world be blessed." And just think about you folks sitting here today. Are you a Jew? Are you a Jew? Are you a Jew? Are you a Jew? There may be some Jews here or people with Jewish background. But think about all the people that aren't Jews here. What does that tell us? It says God keeps his promises. And when he promised Abraham, "In you all the nations of the world should be blessed," he's talking about your congregation sitting here today in Bloomington, Indiana, and perhaps not a Jew among you. Not that we wouldn't welcome them, but that we welcome, as God has with the coming of Jesus, all the nations of the world, and here you are. Here you are. God has kept his word. But now he's kept his word, too, in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, hasn't he? And we're so thankful. Well, two things, then, about the necessity of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. First of all, it's necessary because we needed a God-man on the cross in order to save us. Now, second thing about the necessity of the virgin birth is the very nature of the Word of God. We had to have a virgin birth because God, 700 years ago, said we would have a virgin birth. Well, now the last reason that I want to throw out to you that the virgin birth is really necessary is because God is Emmanuel. He is the overshadowing Emmanuel. This is how God works in the history of salvation. When God determines to save his people, he comes and overshadows them and dwells with them. You saw that here in verse 35 once again. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Will overshadow you. Will overshadow. Does that make you think of anything? Anything else that happened in the Bible? Anywhere? The Lord coming down and overshadowing his people. And then, as a result of that overshadowing, dwelling among them. Does that make you think of anything? The last verse of the last chapter of the book of Exodus. And you remember Moses and all the tabernacle functionaries had to clear out Why did they have to clear out?
Well, they had to leave because the glory of God came. The glory of God came in the glory cloud down on the recently finished tabernacle. And because the glory cloud came and settled down on the tabernacle, suddenly the presence of God was now among his people. The Greek verb, in fact, is the same. They're describing the overshadowing of the tabernacle, with the overshadowing of Mary. The Greek verb, episkiazo, is the same word. The Lord overshadows his people and then dwells among them. He did it again when when David's son Solomon finished the temple. He overshadowed and then began dwelling in a new way among his people. And another time, you probably already guessed when it was, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed the congregation there in Jerusalem, and there was a mighty rushing wind, and there were tongues of fire, and suddenly the Apostle Peter was no longer fearful Peter, but bold preaching Peter. And the Spirit came and dwelt among his people in a powerful new way. And we're so thankful for that, aren't we? For that powerful indwelling of the Lord's Spirit in our hearts. You know, one of the first doctrines that's lost in the liberal church. Yeah, sure, the virgin birth. But another one is the indwelling Spirit. Indwelling Spirit, they say. Why do we need that, they say? I mean, we have that spark of divinity. And if you just take a fan and you fan that spark of divinity, surely we're going to be godlike people. They don't know what you Calvinists know about total depravity. They don't understand. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. They don't understand that in the liberal church because they think of our inherent perfectibility. Oh, if we just work really hard, we can get there, folks. They don't understand the harder you work, the behinder you get because you are totally depraved. The only hope that you have is Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. And so, the indwelling Spirit is a great blessing. He's come in Pentecost, but he's also come to you. There's that verse in 1 John, you know, is the great book of the indwelling Spirit. In 1 John 4:13, we read, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." All right, now I want to concentrate for a couple minutes on what this means for you and your heart and your assurance in your heart. Talk about the necessity of the virgin birth. Virgin birth is necessary. Why? First of all, so that the man on the cross would be the God-man, the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice. Second, because of the inerrancy of Scripture, there had to be a virgin birth. And then, because God is the overshadowing Emmanuel God, he came and overshadowed Mary and produced in that Virgin Mary the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. So three reasons for the virgin birth and why it's absolutely necessary. Don't let anybody tell you that the virgin birth is a secondary doctrine. No way. The virgin birth, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, all go together to make up that great package of redemption that the Lord has given to his chosen people. Well, let me come at it from a little different way. Suppose one of you was actually a descendant of George Washington. That would be special, wouldn't it? I suppose there are people in the country today who are descendants of George Washington. I don't know any, but I imagine there are. And wouldn't you want to go up to them and say, could I touch your hand? Would you let me touch your hand? Are you a descendant of George Washington? That's kind of hokey to me in most cases. But with George Washington, I would touch your hand. But don't you see, you don't just have George Washington. Don't you see, you have the second person, the third person, the first person. You have the Trinity in you. You have the sign of the Trinity placed upon you. I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then by the great regenerating power of the Lord overshadowing you, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Is that a good thing? Yes, it is. Kids, let me explain it your way. You like going to school and learning about math, don't you? Don't you just love math? Oh, we all love math. Yes. And suppose that you're one of those strange people that's having a little bit of trouble with mathematics. A little bit of trouble. And your dad loves you. He loves you dearly. Your mom and dad would give anything to help you in any way that you needed. And so dad decides that he's going to hire the local math teacher to come and live in your house. Your dad loves you so much that he's going to bring Mr. McAdams from the local school into your house, and whether you're brushing your teeth or eating your cornflakes or putting on your galoshes to go to school, you're going to be hearing about mathematics. You're going to be hearing about the Pythagorean theorem. You're going to be hearing about your multiplication tables. I'm getting so excited. And you're going to be hearing about quadratic equations. Oh, wouldn't you love that, kids, to have your own math teacher living in the house? Oh! Well, guess what? Guess what? You have the Holy Spirit who searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, living in you who believe. So that whether you're brushing your teeth, or eating your cornflakes, or putting on your galoshes, indeed you have the Spirit teaching you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that message is just going through you from the moment you believe until the moment you expire. What a marvelous thing it is that God comes and overshadows His people and causes His presence then to be in His people. What a blessed thing is the virgin birth. Now the last thing is just to think of it in this way. Think of it this way. Is it a good thing that Jesus was born of the Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, it's a great thing. Is it a good thing to have the Holy Spirit living in you even right now? Applying the truths of the Word to your heart? That's a good thing. Well, think about it. You could go home this afternoon, lean over the back fence and tell your neighbor, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. He's going to think what? Now I know he's a nut. But you know what? You know that the same Spirit that produced Christ in Mary is producing the image of Christ in you. You can't beat that, Christian. the best possible thing that can happen to you in this whole life of yours is that you should begin to look more like Jesus. And the way that that is going to happen is through the Spirit's work in you. So be encouraged, Christians. The virgin birth is true. And it's true that the same Spirit that was in Mary is now producing the image of Christ in you that can never be taken away until you meet the Lord Himself.
Let's pray. Oh Lord God, Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the great truths of your word, great truths that can never be taken away from us. Great truths that we experience in our lives and in our hearts. Father, we thank you for all your people here, for all the families. We pray for the mothers and the fathers, the boys and the girls, that you would cause them to grow up into the image of Christ Jesus, your firstborn son. And cause us to be sons and daughters of the kingdom in a powerful way through the work of the Spirit within us. And cause us never to compromise the great doctrines of our faith. And yet cause us always to bring them into application in our daily lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.